Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. We have several visitors with us tonight. We're really glad to see you. Glad to have you in our assembly tonight. We are in Acts chapter 2. And for the third time, I'm saying, I think we'll finish this chapter today. Maybe I should stop saying that. Maybe we'll make further progress, but that's okay. We've had some good discussion. And so we're going to work on that just a little bit more here. As we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Our gracious God and our Father, we are so very thankful for the beautiful day that you've given us. We are thankful for the wonderful things that you have made for us to see. We are thankful for all of your creation and nature that we see before us. And we are reminded time and again of your power and your might as we see your handiwork. Our Father, we're so thankful tonight that we have opportunity to come and to study from your word. And we are asking, Father, that you help us to study carefully. And we pray that you help us to understand your word as you have intended. Help us to know what we should do in this life, how we should live. And our Father, we pray that you would help us to be better teachers. Help us to prepare ourselves in such a way that we can use your word not only as a guide in our lives, but as a source and a means of teaching others to know you, and to draw near to you. And in that way, our Father, we pray tonight even that you will help our understanding to be increased. Help us to understand and to know things that we might say when we are teaching others, particularly as we look at the text that we have been considering. And we pray now, Father, that you help us and guide us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we have said, part of the whole purpose of this series is to help prepare ourselves to be better teachers. And Acts chapter 2 kind of being the culmination of just a whole lot of things that we have talked about and studied about that's brought us to this point. And so as we've gone through Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and we have seen unfolding before us really here the establishment of Christ's church. This is that which he had spoken of before. I have come to build my church. And sometimes this is a pivotal point when we are talking with people about Christ and what it is to become a Christian and to be added to his church. There are so many varied ideas as to what is the church that Christ died for. Well, I think we've answered a lot of those questions as we've gone through the text, step by step, as we've looked at the Bible story in that regard. But tonight, as we look at here really the establishment of the church, and we see what the church was doing, well, I think we have some more answers that we're able to give to those who are asking the questions. What we've seen unfold here is that there were those who became convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. And they said, what should we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And it does not seem like it was an immediate thing, because as we take up in verse 40, we just left off at verse 39. When we take up at verse 40, the text says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I'm not sure what else Peter had to say in the apostles. I don't know what else had to be said to convince them that there was something that they needed to do to stand right before God. But it just says that with many other words he testified and exhorted them. What do you suppose he was testifying? What does that tell us? We've seen that word several times in some of our studies. What do you think the idea is? Jesus had already told them, you know, previously, that the Spirit would come upon them and would lead them and guide them, that they would be witnesses. Jesus says, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. Jesus had told them that you will testify of the things that you have seen and heard. And I would understand that that's what they're talking about. You know, if they need some further explanation here, you know, it's all of the apostles could say, but we were there. We walked with him. We saw these things happen. You know, we saw Lazarus rise from the dead. We saw the blind to see. We saw those who were sick healed. You know, and they had so many so many opportunities to tell, you know, these examples of these things. How many had to be told for people to, you know, be convinced? I don't know. But that exhorting and testimony continued to a point where he said, be saved from this perverse generation. There's something very important about that point right there. Be saved from this perverse generation. What stands out to you with that? I mean, particularly in view of speaking to those who are from various backgrounds religiously. What would you say? Think about that for a moment. I mean, there has just been those who have said, what should we do? Les? Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. Yes. Mm-hmm. We might see several arguments that can be answered right here by that short phrase. You know, those who have some idea that God has already chosen those who might be saved, well, why then the appeal be saved from this perverse generation? That doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, that answers, I think, that one statement, that one thought. What are some others? What else would we say? Yeah.
And so that's bringing that home to them.
That's true too. That's right. Okay. What else?
Of course, every generation is perverse.
We can make the same statement today.
Exactly. It may be to varying degrees,
mm-hmm.
Every generation is perverse. So this is applicable to anybody any time.
You know the thing that stands out to me the most right here? That he is saying to those who have already expressed their belief. I mean, we already discussed this already. There was no question that these were people who believed Jesus was the Son of God. They'd heard the preaching of Jesus, you know, and you know, were convinced that they had crucified the Christ. What should we do? They've been told to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. And now they're being told to be saved. What does that tell us about their status? They're still lost. Why is that important right now? As we're talking with people about this. See, there's so many that we might talk with who say, well, I mean, once you have faith in Jesus Christ and you've lifted His name up, you know, you're saved. We've already concluded they believed already. They're not saved. I mean, there's two ways of dealing with that. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Remission of sins comes after repenting and baptism. But, you know, he's still saying to those who believe, be saved from this perverse generation. I mean, again, it's making the point that they're not saved yet. They haven't done what is required. And then to top that off, it goes on to say, after that, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that same day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Sometimes we go to chapter 2, verse 38, and we make our stand right there. And of course, we have to go there, and there's so much said there. There's a ton of power in verses 40 and 41 with regard to what it is to be saved and what we must do. And we need to go there because it helps hold up what's being said in verse 38 and 39. No, we don't want to miss that. Other thoughts? Yeah, let's. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And that was a, you know, that was almost this kind of same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here it is.
Yeah.
You've crucified Christ. What are you going to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
I've just instructed you what to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
yeah, what are you going to do? The choice is yours. That's right. You know what? We've talked about this some. There comes a point in some Bible studies where you really have to just put that out. What are you going to do? Some people will have you just come for a Bible study every week and it just goes on forever and ever and ever, and they're not going to make a decision. They're not committed. And this is something that, going through this study this time, it has kind of reinforced in my mind once again. You cannot convict someone's mind. You have to do that yourself. And there comes a point that when the truth has been presented, and you've done your best to do that, and you've gone back and tried to reinforce some points at times, you know that sometimes you just have to ask someone, what are you going to do? And if they still understand, I don't know what to do, well, you have to understand that. What do you mean you don't know what to do? You can't decide what to do, or you don't understand what you have to do. I've had people say, no, I understand what I have to do. Oh, you're not ready to make a commitment to the Lord. Oh, I want to make a commitment to the Lord, people say. But they're not willing to make a decision. You can't not make a decision and make a commitment. They go hand in hand. But that has been interesting to me at times. People who have come to understand truth. And I honestly believe they were looking for truth and God provided truth and they have come to understand truth but have not been willing to submit to that. In some ways, it's like there comes a point where any discussion or Bible study where you just have to say, be saved from this perverse generation. What are you going to do? And if people know truth, they have to make a decision. Sometimes that decision is, I'm not going to do anything. And I've heard people say, well, you know, they haven't made a decision yet. Yes, they have. What did Jesus tell the apostles to do when there are those who made that kind of decision? Shake the dust and go on to the next. Boy, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Jesus said it. And sometimes it comes to that point. That doesn't mean that you don't care about them anymore. It doesn't mean you're not concerned about their soul. But you have to go looking for somebody who will listen, who might respond. On this day, we talked about this once already. There's 3,000 who are baptized. Amazing to me. 3,000. I saw 12 baptized one time. That just blew me away. I stood and cried. I couldn't believe it. 12 who were baptized at one time in a muddy pond in Africa. 12. 3,000? That's hard to imagine. It's also hard to imagine how many thousand walked away that day. Thousands. Thousands. Tens of thousands walked away that day. And we talked about just how many could have been in Jerusalem during the Passover period of time and on Pentecost, on that day of Pentecost. You know, some have said likely hundreds of thousands in Jerusalem. There were 3,000 baptized, tens of thousands walked away. That's not to be discouraging, it's just we sort of understand the numbers too, don't we? You study and you teach, try to teach a lot of people, and there's only a few, it seems, that obey. It's kind of always been like that. Other thoughts? Let's look a little bit farther here at what happens now. I don't know the time frame exactly as the next verses continue, but it seems to be in pretty close proximity, you know, time frame. I mean, we have 3,000 Christians now. And so what do? Well, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And continuing daily and with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I imagine there's a few points out of the passage there that we can talk about. And we just start by saying, what kind of stands out there? Two or three points that stand out in the passage to you. What do you see?
They were taking care of each other.
Okay. Very soon after the establishment of the church, there are some needs among those who believed, as the text would say right here. And we find the earliest example of Christians taking care of Christians, something that we still have opportunity to do from time to time. And we still have to do it. Throughout the book of Acts, chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 11, we see Romans 15. We see time and again opportunities where there are Christians taking care of Christians, a very important pattern for us to see and get a hold of. It's interesting to me that so soon after establishment of the church that this is something that's going on. How did they know to do that? I mean, here are people from many different regions, you know, that have come together. How did they know to do that?
They were taught.
I mean, the previous verse, you know, right there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I mean, there's a very powerful point here that just can't be ignored, that those who became Christians were taught. What was one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples, to the apostles specifically, before he ascended to heaven? Matthew 28. That's right. Yeah. It's not just to go and make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That the teaching continues. And in many ways, the teaching is just starting in my mind. I have seen some circumstances too many times, I'm afraid, where there's been a great deal of effort to bring someone to the Lord, and in a short period of time, they seem weak and they fall away. Sometimes that's their own doing. But I've seen some times where it's because we messed up. We didn't have the relationship with them that we needed to have. The teaching seemed to stop. I mean, it's like they're baptized and the teaching stops. And really, it's like when the teaching has to really start. Teaching them to observe all things is what Jesus said. And I see that here, you know, with the apostles. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The idea that the fellowship there, I think, is my thought, at least the way it's being used here, is the idea of sharing together, not as in giving monetarily. It's connected with the doctrine part. They continued in the doctrine and fellowship. They were continuing with the apostles and what the apostles were teaching. I think that's the way that's intended to be.
And there's two sides to that coin. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Mm-hmm.
As the person who's doing the teaching, we have a responsibility that goes beyond just the person baptized.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, just
right. There's the other side.
But the person who was just baptized,
mm-hmm, yeah,
so that they can grow and not have an attitude or a mindset of, well, if my ticket's punched, I can go home and relax.
Right, right, right. Sometimes it's kind of hard and tricky to figure out how to get that kind of enthusiasm so that when somebody becomes a Christian, they know and they understand that that's just the beginning. And still have enthusiasm with regard to what can I learn next? How can I prove my life, you know, in view of how I should stand before Christ?
Water and spirit. And if a couple brings their baby home,
Oh, very true. Very true.
Over a long period of time,
mm-hmm.
then the child grows
as they mature.
And is able to walk in the
That's right.
And
That's right.
Feed himself and
good analogy. Yeah. That's right. That's right. You know, as parents, we would understand that for sure. Absolutely. Another hand somewhere, I see. Right?
Just to go back to that prior class about the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
This helps define that possibly as not being, you know, a mystical,
oh.
instantaneous manifestation
yeah.
of
Absolutely.
Spirituality.
Oh, man. Yeah, right.
You know, because
yeah. Right.
They were then taught.
That's right.
But it does maybe say, or you can infer that an attitude of receptivity
was meant. Oh, there seems to be some real excitement about those who have just been converted, those who have just become, you know, baptized believers, and which is not uncommon. I mean, sometimes we say, man, they're really on fire, aren't they? Someone who's just been converted, someone who's just baptized. I mean, we see that in them, and we have to be real careful that we don't quench that fire, you know, but encourage it. And, I mean, with all that has just happened here in a short period of time regarding Christ, the resurrection and his ascension to heaven, you know, which, can you imagine how many times at this point the apostles have told that story as witnesses, given the testimony of that? You know, and certainly that's going to bring about some excitement, I'm thinking. Jennifer? And the need became somewhat immediate. And two, remember, so many have come a long way. They weren't all from Jerusalem. And I would think that the intention of most was they were coming for the Passover period of Pentecost, then they were going back home. Well, now they're still in Jerusalem. They're still learning. I mean, they're part of the way. They're part of this new movement, you know, and they hadn't anticipated that. And that may be true too. Can you imagine how some may not have been welcomed to go back and talk about this? Oh man, so many interesting things when you start thinking about, you know, the story and what's happening. A couple other things here we have to look at too. 42, they continued in steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. It's interesting to me. I mean, there's usually no question here about and in prayers. We understand what that is. But it's the breaking in bread that sometimes brings some question, particularly since down in verse 46, it talks again about continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness. So what are they doing, you know, in verse 42? And I've heard people go different ways with this. They say, well, they were breaking bread. That must be a reference to a Lord's Supper. And in verse 46, they were eating the Lord's Supper house to house. I've heard it go that way. And I've heard some say, well, no, house to house, they're talking about food. But in verse 42, it's talking about breaking of bread. When they assembled together in fellowship and doctrine of the apostles, they ate together. I've heard that said too. I don't agree with either one of those analogies, but or those points. What are you saying? What do you see there? What do you think it's talking about?
I think 42 has more to do with worship than 46 has everyday living.
It's interesting that it's the same words that are used there. And I draw my conclusions just based on the context, which I think is kind of the same thing that you're doing there. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers, seems to be something to do with when the Christians are assembled together. You know, I think is the idea of that. You know, my thoughts would be here is this is when we see the Lord's Supper being eaten and being taught about what that is. That memorial that the apostles were there with Christ when he instituted it. And now they're the ones having the responsibility to tell these new Christians about that. In verse 46, there seems to be something else that's taking place. You know, they were Jews. They still went to the temple. They heard readings at the temple daily. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It would seem to be that the breaking of bread that's mentioned in verse 46 is that about eating. You know, we don't use that term that way really much anymore, so I don't hear it, but it wasn't all that many years ago. You'd still hear older folks, at least in Tennessee, you'd hear older folks say, "Why don't you come to the house and break bread with us?" Well, they weren't talking about come eat the Lord's Supper. They're saying you will come to the house and eat. You know, and I think that's the idea of what's being said there.
Well, I think verse 46 couldn't be anything but that because it was done day by day.
That's true too.
Take the Lord's Supper.
Absolutely. That's right. That's another point with that. Neil?
42, it says, you've written several times now, continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So translators put a comma there.
Mm-hmm. What they were doing.
And the fellowship was. These were part of the things that were being taught.
Mm-hmm.
And they were practicing what they were being taught.
I think that's right. I think that's right. Good points. What else? That can be a little bit weird. That can be a little bit confusing right there sometime. Les? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes.
It comes together in such a way that it seems self-evident.
Yeah. Right. 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 I think you're right. The context there tells us, you know, what was going on. All right. Good thoughts, Dave. Mm-hmm.
And then you'll have to help me with the scripture when I guess it was Paul was ridiculing the brethren coming together and making common meal.
Right. 1 Corinthians 11, they had come to a point of abusing the Lord's Supper, as he called it in that text, and really concluded by saying, you know, if you're hungry, do you not have houses to eat in? Which I think is what they're doing there in verse 46. They're eating in their houses, going house to house. You know, another point might be made there too. Levi, go ahead. Right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. That brings that point out again. You know, there's a real difference between the Lord's Supper and what that focus is and what a common meal would be. Yeah, good point. Okay, good thoughts. Do you know what? A lot of people you might sit down and study with some have never read this. I mean, even if they have somewhere along the line been introduced to Acts 2:38, I mean, a lot of people can turn there for a moment. When you start talking about what happened when these were persuaded or convicted to become Christians and were baptized, what happened then? You know, hardly anybody, it seems, has read verse 42 through 47. And maybe we don't actually read it enough ourselves to understand what happened there during the period of time of the establishment of the church and the points that have been made already about even Christians needing to take care of Christians. And in verse 47, something very interesting, which is kind of a concluding thought, you know, to some of these things. You know, that the people, they are praising God. They're having favor with all the people, concluding point. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What points would you make with that? What would you say? And there's got to be two or three points that just stand out with that. I mean, if we're talking with someone, we're teaching them about, you know, here's what you must do, you know, to become a Christian. These are things that you have to think about. These are things that you must do. In that last sentence there, give me a point or two that needs to be made. Earl?
Well, I'll just start at the beginning of that, verse 47 there. Like you said, there's several points that can be made. But one is that it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. If we're truly in a right relationship with God, then we're going to strive to have favor with our brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're going to try to have the right kind of relationship.
Right.
We can't have the right kind of relationship with them if we don't have the right
relationship with God. That's right. Good point. What else? Les?
Well, in fact, the Lord is involved when someone is converted.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not it is partly a horizontal thing that's happening, I think, with the people that are the minister of the baptism and the baptizing.
Mm-hmm. This becomes a pivotal point right here to me.
In general, it doesn't add them to the local church in Jerusalem. It adds them to the church that Jesus spoke.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, sometimes it's good, I think, to ask people right now. I mean, at this point, it's like, well, what church are they added to? I mean, you can get some very varied answers sometimes. I mean, here's the bottom line. Here's where it seems like we need to go with this. What church are these people, these baptized believers, what church are they being added to? And this is a fair question. You know, very important right here. What church are they being added to? And people sometimes kind of stumble, well, I mean, because like, you know, there's so many churches out there. Well, which one? Which one are these being added to? I mean, even today, I mean, sometimes, you know, we struggle with that. I mean, What kind of Christian are you? As in, what denominational Christian are you? All right, where does that come from the text? I'm not getting there from here. And so there can be some discussion, but it always has to come back to, well, what church were they really being added to? And we might think back to some things we've said several lessons ago. Jesus saying, I have come to build my church, singular, possessive, it belongs to Him. And when the Lord adds daily to the church those who are being saved, well, what church do you suppose He's adding it to? You know, it becomes a point that should be not so difficult to make draw a conclusion on, but sometimes some people can really get stuck right here. And in a kind way, we need to kind of stay right here for a minute. What church was the Lord adding them to? I mean, and sometimes in some discussions, I've had people, you know, mention some denominational church, and it's like, you know, that's kind of interesting. The origin of that church was like in, you know, 1505. It wasn't even thought of in the minds of men when the Lord added these to His church. What church do we suppose the Lord was adding these to? And this can be a pivotal point for some. If their heart is honest, there's some conclusions here that they're having to draw. I mean, even if whether or not they've concluded and understand that they have to believe and repent to be baptized for remission of sins, this is a pivotal point right here to understand what happens then. What church are we being added to? The Lord only spoke of one. I mean, if we go to Scripture, I know there are hundreds of denominations in different churches, but the Lord spoke of one church, the church that He came to build. Important point.
It could only be the church that had been discussed by the Lord up to this point. It could, in history, it could not have been.
There was none other. This is so important. And so many, even some who belong to some very prominent religions, you'd be surprised how many have no idea where that religion came from or when. You know, the origin of any religion that we know of today, as far as, you know, a Christian religion, does not go back to this time. It comes after this time, hundreds of years after what we're reading in this text. And this becomes just such an important point for us to talk about. Many hundreds of years. That's right. That's right. Other thoughts? Comments? Les? Sure. Right. That's right. That's right. A baptized believer is all that you can get. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that's what happens. You know, time and again, through the epistles. You know, you look at the church of Ephesus, you look at the church at Philippi, look at the church of Corinth. They all came from this seed, so to speak. They could only be the same thing. Okay. Earl.
Church, even though
right. Well, at this point, just Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem.
The beginning of the church.
Yeah.
So, like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know.
Yeah.
When he came up out of the water, the Lord added him to
the church.
The church that Jesus talked about. The church that I will build, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against.
Right. He was the church. Yeah.
There was even a church there. Probably was not a church there. But he was still a member of the church that Jesus built.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. Dave.
The Lord has one bride, and the bride complements her husband.
All right. Exactly. A lot of good points. Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah. And so long as they continue in the apostles' doctrine and teaching, they continue to have that unity. And it's the same thing today. It's interesting to me. The cries today throughout the denominational world of finding unity. And it's, to some degree, there's some unity being found through ecumenicalism. But it has nothing to do with continuing in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. The unity that we are looking for is the unity that comes through the will and the word of God right here.
You might want to explain what ecumenicalism
is. Just the idea of, you know, it doesn't matter what church you belong to. You know, we all love the same God. You know, we're all going to walk together in heaven. It doesn't matter what doctrine you follow and what you believe. That is what has become just so prominent and prevalent in society today. Absent, of course, from biblical teaching. And that is just what is just so prominent today. I need to talk about that some more, I think, a little bit. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You know, years ago, not so many years ago, our brethren would often say, well, we're a non-denominational church. I understand what was meant by that. It means we're not aligned with all the prominent denominations, you know, that is among us. But now there are so many who, I mean, I'm surprised at how many visitors cards we get, somebody who says a non-denominational Christian. Well, in this day and time, I'm not sure if that's someone who is referring to themselves as a member of the Lord's church, or they're a part of one of these non-denominational churches, which is, you know, so prevalent now. You know, they're saying they're not affiliated with any other church, so to speak. But most of the time, they are attached to some of the doctrines that's found in the denominations. Whether they want to call themselves non-denominational or not, they're still following all those doctrines. Very often is what happens. We got just a couple minutes left. I want to introduce something to you real quick. Lord willing, on Sunday, what I'm hoping that we are going to be doing is well, if you can all look behind you, we can. No, that's not it. Why isn't that on up here, right?
It's
muted. How do I unmute? Oh, there it is. Okay. I'm looking at it back here, but it wasn't up here. I want to spend a little bit of time just looking at quickly a method of doing some teaching. It's not something that I've come up with. A brother in Birmingham, Ken Craig, came up with an outline called the Big Picture. And the idea of this is just some information where you can talk with someone and say, I'd love to have 50 minutes of your time. And I just want to kind of give you the big picture overview of the Bible. And I want us to look at that. This can very well be a very good means of sitting down with somebody and just trying to see if are they interested in the Bible or not. I'm not saying that it's not more teaching required, there is. But it kind of helps you just to get your foot in the door and have an opportunity to say, here's the Bible story. You know, kind of a macro view. And I'm hoping by Sunday to have some little booklets printed out in time to hand out to you on Sunday. And I want to go through this. And I don't think it's going to take us a great deal of time, you know, to do. There's nothing in this material here that we haven't gone over in the last 2 or 3 months here in our class. But it's just kind of laid out in such a way where I'm hoping we can kind of go through it. Let's be familiar with that. We might even practice it a little bit going through that. And we'll all have something that we can carry and maybe use to sit down with somebody if they're willing just to give us a few minutes, you know, to sit down and to go through this and give them something to think about. And then come back and say, would you be interested in studying the Bible some more? I know some others, some brethren that have used this type of a method and have had some real success with it. And something just for us to look at. So Lord willing, on Sunday, that's what we're going to try to do. Appreciate your good comments tonight.